I enjoyed that. Thank you for allowing the Lord to lead you and responding to that leading. And I believe the Lord will bless you to a greater extent for having done so. Open your Bibles to Psalm 31 and put a little marker there, and then go to 1 Chronicles 29. We'll be looking at both of those scriptures this morning. What a blessing September is. It is, the morning services are just a little bit long, but they are so interesting, the time just flies by. Amen. So we appreciate your patience, these four services. Looking forward to the mission conference and what the Lord is going to do there. Continue to be in prayer as to what the Lord would have you give this next year. And we're looking forward to what He's going to be doing through those missionaries. Now, by way of definition, you hear Jeff talking about independent missionaries. That means that they are not from a mission board. They are sent directly from their home church, or they are a national pastor already there in the country that is in need of outside support to get them to the place where the Lord is leading them to be. So when you hear that term, that's what that means. They're not freewheeling. It means that they are sent out by a church, which I believe is biblical. If you go back to Antioch, that is the church that sent out Paul and the folks that went with him. So 1 Chronicles 29 is where we'll start. I want to also welcome those of you who are just joining us on our YouTube channel and are listening to us through our website. We thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. We are the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas. If you're anywhere close by, we'd love for you to not just watch us and listen to us. We'd love for you to come in person and be a part of what the Lord is doing here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29. Now, the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Chapters 28 and 29 are the closing scene of David's life on earth. Verses 29 and 30, the last two verses of 1 Chronicles, closes the curtain. Prior to 1 Chronicles, there are four books, two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, that tells the story of all of the kings of Israel and Judah. So the obvious question is, why do you have two more books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that seem to just repeat the story? Well, number one, there's two answers to it. Number one, the Holy Spirit authored these words. So therefore, there's something in the two books of Chronicles that we need in addition to Samuel and Kings, or the Lord would not give them to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, spiritually profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So that's the first answer. Second answer as to why there's two additional books is that 1 and 2 Chronicles are very different when we drop below the surface. A bird's eye view of all the 66 books in the library of the Bible is important to see together. It's important to see all seven divisions that are in the Bible and of each book. It's important to keep all of that before you when you approach the Word of God. It gives you a helicopter layout of the land. It skims over the surface of the lake so that you can get an idea of how large it is. But folks, an anchor does not fall on top of the water. An anchor laying on top of the water is not going to do your boat very much good. You're going to drift. You need to, and I encourage you, as the Lord encouraged his fishermen disciples, launch out into the deep. Go out into the deep end of the lake and drop down below the surface. Explore what's down there. Look at, keep your fingers in Chronicles and Psalm. I hope you don't run out of fingers. Matthew chapter 4. And then I'll let you turn loose of that finger. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord is being tempted in the wilderness, being led of the Holy Spirit after his baptism. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he of course was hungry. The tempter, Satan, came to him. And then he said, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now here's the answer in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. Man, that's the word of God. He's quoting scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By every word, singular. Every single word of God recorded in these 66 books are essential in order for our faith to come in contact with these words and be put into operation in our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the way, if that second half of that verse is missing, that means you have been sold a counterfeit of somebody who has perverted the words of God and deleted the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, unless you're fluent in Hebrew and Greek, and they are your mother tongues, the Lord has guided the translation of his word to preserve them in other languages from the original source. So you don't have to waste valuable study time studying what it says in the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, what does the Greek say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? If you looked over at the Greek text, what does it say? It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what it says. JW, you can come and sit over here. You can come sit over there by that guy and make him behave, okay? So we don't have to wonder what the Greek says. It says exactly what the English says. Now, that simplifies matters a whole lot. When you hear a preacher spend half of his time telling you that the Bible really doesn't say what it says, instead what it should say is what I tell you. That's a red flag that you're not only dealing with a counterfeit Bible, but you have a counterfeit prophet as well. Explore beneath the surface in English if that's your mother tongue. Everything God wants you to know about his revelation of his will and his plan is right here. You can place your faith in these very words. You can trust them, and you can cause that faith to produce a hope in what God says is going to happen in the future. We have a sure future because God said it in His Word. Now that produces a stability that drives the devil nuts. It's hard to shake the foundation of somebody whose foundation is set on the rock of Scripture. Nothing is missing that we need. I found most folks don't even know enough English, let alone Hebrew and Greek. So when you come across a word that you don't know, look it up. There's a thing called a dictionary. Those of you that are tech savvy, that don't have to go over to the library in your house and pull down that 25-pound dictionary, you've got it right there on your phone. Look it up and then write the definition in your margin, and you have expanded your vocabulary. Now, that's called study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Launch out into the deep of the Word of God, of the two testaments, of the seven divisions, of the unit of books, of the book itself, the book division, chapter, divisions of the chapter, the section, the part, the verse, the phrase, the line, the precept, truth to be applied, the grammar that's used, and then finally, the word. Start coming on Sunday nights if you want to know what that looks like. Thank you, Brother Gary. In Samuel and Kings, we have the facts and the events of history. And it's viewed from man's standpoint, for man's knowledge. In Chronicles, we have God's standpoint of those facts and events. Let me just give you one example. There's numerous, but and I'll just do one so we can get back to the text. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. All right. Now, keep that. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, so you've got 2 Samuel chapter 11, and you've got 1 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, let's read the first two verses of 2 Samuel 11. It said, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And the rest of this chapter in chapter 12 gives us the awful account of David's sin with Bathsheba and the results of that. Now, in chapter 12, verse 29, 2 Samuel 12, verse 29, it says, "And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it, and he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance." All right? Now, go over to 1 Chronicles 20. Keep those verses in mind and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, first two verses. "And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it." Verse 2, "And David took the crown of their king from off his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city." You see what's missing? The whole account of David and Bathsheba is missing from the account in Chronicles. It goes from verse 2 that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 11 to the two verses we read in chapter 12. Why is that? Because Chronicles is from God's standpoint. He does not see the sin because we're justified by faith. There's not a record of our sin. Now, Chronicles will mention David's sin of numbering, of counting how many people come to church. He took a census out of pride so that they could say, "Look how many we have." Now, he recorded that because it was a national sin that God was about to judge Israel for in their idolatry. And he used the sin of the king of the country as a judgment against the country. You see, the person that God puts as the head or the leader of a country is done for either a blessing or for a judgment. So when you gripe and complain, please remember who you are griping and complaining about. It is yourself and all of your fellow citizens that God says, because of your condition, I'm judging you by putting the person in control that's there. We're justified by faith. The record has been swept clean. But now, the record is still in 1 Samuel for us to read, because it's from our standpoint. You see, we still see that sin that we committed. We still remember it. And we still have to deal with the consequences of that act of disobedience and sin against God. But like David, we can repent of it in order to restore the joy of our salvation. Not our salvation. The joy of our salvation. He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy." You see, sin and disobedience, the first effect is we lose our joy, our ability to rejoice and to praise God. And then secondly, we lose the closeness of fellowship. That has to be restored. We cannot lose salvation because it's not ours to lose. God did that. You cannot unbirth what God has birthed eternally. We are eternally justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. It's an eternal state of being that you cannot change. And aren't you glad you can't? And so we can be used of the Lord when we look at our sin, when we look at the consequences of that sin. We can follow David's example of what he did after his sin so that we can move on and away from the guilt and regret of what we did, and we can lean on the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us go through those consequences that resulted from it, so that the lesson that we learn can be reinforced when we are tempted to try to do that again. Also, here in Chronicles, you'll only see the accounts of the kings of Judah after the kingdom splits from Solomon, after Solomon. From God's standpoint, from God's viewpoint again, so the kings of Israel are not mentioned anywhere in the Chronicles because they are illegitimate in that they were not of the house of David. The covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7 was that there would be from his seed and house someone to establish his throne forever. So how was that fulfilled? How was that promise and covenant that God made with David that there would always be his throne established and one to sit on it? Romans tells us in chapter 1, you can look there, just listen. In Romans chapter 1, it said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, Matthew 1 and Luke 3 tells us that he was of the seed of the house of the lineage of David. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, he is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So that covenant that God made with David is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's get back to our text in 1 Chronicles 29. I need to get started with a message here. Last two verses. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel, book of Nathan, book of Gad, with all his reign and his might and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. The acts of David in verse 29, that's what he did. Verse 30, his reign, his decrees, that's what he said. His might, that was the strength of his character. And that led to the choices and the decisions that he made. And then it says the times that went over him, his country, and the nations of the world. We control what we do, our actions. We control what we say, our words. And we control what kind of person we are in our character and by our choices. The Lord gives us that ability. But of the times that pass over us, they are completely in His control. He reigns over His creation. He controls the events and times that take place in the creation and the creatures that He has created. Even when it doesn't seem like He does. Even when it seems like events are out of control, they're not. Part of His providential control is withdrawing His hand, and He allows the natural consequences of sin and disobedience to play out. The reason why there's going to be a 7-year tribulation before the millennium kingdom is that God is going to completely withdraw His hand and allow Satan and allow the Antichrist and allow the false prophet and to allow sin and evil to come out unrestrained by Him. Sin and evil is being restrained by God, otherwise we would have been destroyed a long time ago. And God, prior to His removing the church, prior to the judgment of the tribulation, He begins to withdraw His hand. 1 John 2 says, as the spirit of Antichrist is already beginning to work. And so God allows the infrastructure of the Antichrist to be put into place. As you see everything in the economy, in government, in economics, in business, in commerce, to move to a world platform. That's laying the infrastructure for things to come. God works all things according to the counsel of His own will and purpose, Ephesians 1 says. And so we saw last week, number one, that the times that pass over us prepare us. The times that pass over us are a preparation for what the Lord has for our individual lives in His will and purpose. Not only does God have an overarching, ultimate plan and will, but He has a specific will and purpose in our individual lives. That's why He gave us uniquely the gifts and the talents in order to carry that will out. He's given us His Holy Spirit at salvation to enable us to carry that will and purpose out. We have no excuse to do and to be what God has called us to be because He has equipped us to do so. And the times that He allows to pass over us or directly affects those times prepare us. They help form and shape our character so that we will move to a place where what we do and say and choose will be Christ-like. Psalm 31. We read the chapter in our reading, but I want to go back and pick up 14 and 15. David's in a pretty dark place here. A lot of things are passing over him at this time. But he comes to a truth that he gets a hold of that sustains him through all of the adversity with the wild animals while he was a shepherd and protecting sheep, when he faced the Philistine army and particularly Goliath. David got hold of a truth when he was fleeing for his life from Saul and from the army of Israel. He learned something from the adversity of the consequences of his sin that took place in his own household as he fled for his life at the hands of his very own son. He learned some things that formed his character to be the king that God had always meant for him to be. And in verse 14 he said, "But I trusted in thee." You look at all the problems and difficulties you're going through with right now. You look at all of the events that are taking place in our country, that if you're a veteran like me, you're probably angry and mad. Take all the events that are happening in the world, the absolute insanity of it. But please keep in mind, sin in itself is an insanity. So it produces insane behavior and beliefs. Keep a perspective when you're looking at the events of the times in your nation and in the world, and particularly at the events that pass over you in your life. Keep this same perspective and say, "Yes, all of that is true, but I trusted in you, Lord. My trust is in you, not in the times, not in the government, not who's in control, not what's going on. My trust is in the Lord." Have you ever been disappointed by putting your trust in the Lord? Can I turn it around and say, have you ever been disappointed when you trusted in yourself? Okay, that's all I'll need to say then, right? "I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." My times are in thy hand. The times that pass over my life are in the control and power of the same one who, with a word, brought all things into existence from nothing. It is His works of providence that pass over me in my experiences of life. What a freeing truth that is to us. I have just a few more minutes and I'll be done. I know, like I said, we're running a little bit late, but I preempted myself in the announcements. Acts chapter 17. I want you to get this truth today so that we can get another one and move from this one to the third truth. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them," Timothy and Silas, "while Paul waited for them at Athens," it's the same Athens, Greece, that we know today, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." That ever happened to you? You ever been out and you look at people, what they're saying, what they're doing, how they're treating, your spirit ever gets stirred up in you and say, "You dummy! Don't you see what you're doing?" What Paul was doing here. I wonder about you if it never does. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons Devout, that means sincere. By the way, sincerity is not the basis of truth. The Word of God is. How many have been sincerely wrong? There you go. With the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Verse 18, then certain philosophers, here they come, theologians. Theology is a philosophy. That might help some of you. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. You will always encounter these two philosophies. They have branched out, but that's what the modern culture is embracing, one of these two forms of philosophy. It's what's being taught in the school. When you hear morals and ethics, it's philosophy. It's not the Word of God. Stoicism. That means blind faith. Mother Nature. When you hear the term Mother Nature did this, they're talking about fate. Oh, it's just the draw of the deck. The cards are stacked against me. That's fatalism. That's stoicism. Things just happen and we have to learn to keep a stiff upper lip, as the Brits say. It's where Augustine, or if you spent $100,000 for your seminary education, Augustine, it's where he got his teaching of predetermination. That's where John Calvin got his theology of predestination from. Predestination, according to Calvinism and the theology of Calvinism, is just a reworked philosophy of fatalism with spiritual terms thrown in. The Epicureans, they're the ones who eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no past. There is no future. It is only today. So you live for today. Carpe diem. Seize the day. That's the mantra of Epicurean philosophy. Use the grace of God as an excuse to do anything you want to do. That's how it works into theology. Take life into your own hands. How's that working for everybody that do that? Ever try to control your circumstances? Ever try to control other people? Guys, have you ever tried to control your wife not to talk? Hit the mark, though. You tend to stay angry a lot. You get very, very frustrated. You know why? Because you can't control it. And just like a little two-year-old that cannot get a piece of candy, you throw yourself down on the floor and you have a little temper tantrum. The times that pass over your life are not in your hands. Get that this morning. And you'll be miles ahead of a whole bunch of folks, including a whole bunch of Christians, who are living just like the world is living, in fear and in uncertainty. The times and circumstances are in God's hands. But just a minute, aren't you glad? Isn't it freeing? Things are not happening without reason and for no purpose. You're not a cosmic accident with no purpose to your life, no meaning to your life, and that you'll one day cease to exist like a dead dog. That's not who God says we are. That's not who God created us to be. That's not what He saved us to be and do. What a great comfort. Hey, He knows the lifespan of a sparrow. He said, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground outside the will of God. Now, how much more value are we to God our Father than a sparrow? There you go. The times that pass over your life are not in your hands, they're in God's hands. So don't live in fear and worry and uncertainty with no trust in the Lord with your life and with the circumstances of your life. Quit griping, quit complaining about the times that are passing over you because God allowed it. Don't just go through them biting your lip. Go through them praising God that you are counted worthy for Him to grow you up a little bit spiritually and get more dependent on Him and less dependent on yourself. The providence of God in allowing to move the different times that pass over us, good and bad, molds us and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. It changes what we do. It changes what we say. It changes the decisions and choices we make. And it shapes our character to where all of our responses and reactions and decisions and choices are governed by the will and by the Word of God. What a joyful way to live life. What a life of peace that produces in your life when everybody you work with and everybody you hear on the news is going absolutely bananas and berserk with fear and uncertainty. And I promise you, if you go through the adversity and the difficulties of life with the joy of God, you will have them standing in line to find out why. Now, is that the kind of life you're living? If it's not, it can change this morning. You do as Daniel. You purpose in your heart before the Lord in His presence. Lord, I'm tired of living like I did before I got saved. I'm tired of living like the world, the lost world lives. Lord, I want to live this kind of life. I want to be used of You to make a difference in other people's lives. That can happen right this morning. Lord, with Your strength, with Your help, my obedience to Your Word, that will take place. Now, one last question. Is there life in you at all? Is God's life inside of you by you having received Him? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's a receiving. He said it negatively. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said to Nicodemus, the devout, the religious, the moral, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Has that happened? If it's not, it can take place this morning. In order for it not to take place, you're going to have to resist God and say, no, I don't want it. Or you're going to have to open your heart and say, Lord, yes, that's exactly what I want. Would you do that this morning? Simple invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. Lord, thank You for the patience of the folks, Lord, to sit just a little bit longer in Your presence, in Your Word. Lord, thank You for these that are here and by coming have pronounced their outward love of You. Lord, what a tragedy to come and do that and then walk away unchanged spiritually. Lord, I pray you would do something in our hearts this morning, that as we have received your word, we that are saved would receive the truth of your word, so that when we come to the final curtain of our life and people review what we have done in our acts, what we have said, what we have decided and chose, Lord, would glorify and honor you. And Lord, for my lost friends this morning, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would open their hearts, simple belief in what you did in their place, and receive you as Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all